Our Heavenly Father, this passage challenges each one of us here. Those who love the truth need beware that there are opposing forces determined to destroy not only our faith, but our very lives. Those who do not love the truth will this morning be confronted one more time by your Spirit with the offer to turn to the truth, to turn from deception, and to put their faith and confidence in the one who does deliver us from sin. All of us have this spirit of lawlessness dwelling inside of us. It will destroy each of us to the degree we give it unchecked obedience. It will continue to eat away at the vitals of each of us forever and ever. If it is not checked through the power and grace of Jesus Christ. May we not miss the enormous significance of the promise of this passage, that Jesus is coming, and we who are his brothers and sisters through faith in him will be gathered together to meet him in the air. We look forward to that meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. A letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was countered by another letter someone else wrote, perhaps signed by that imposter with the name of Paul. A letter designed to twist the teaching that Paul had given in the First Thessalonian epistle. Paul addresses that problem and appeals to the Christians to develop confidence. Confidence in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Christians today who suffer from lack of hope, lack of confidence. Their Christian lives are weak and anemic because they are locked into this world and they are unsure about that world, about the coming of Christ, about the things that God has said he's going to do in our world and to our world as he brings his program to a climax at the end of or bringing history to its conclusion. The Apostle Paul wanted the believers in Thessalonica, and surely we who live in Columbus today with the Word of God in our laps should be people of confidence. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming in the clouds of the air, and those who know him as personal Lord and Savior are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. We are going to be gathered together unto him. That's how Paul begins his appeal. Some were confusing or seeking to confuse the thinking and thus erode the confidence of the Christians there in Thessalonica. They were teaching that the troubles and difficulties and trials that the Christians in Thessalonica were going through were part of the tribulation period. Their teaching was that if there was a rapture, you missed it. Or there is no rapture. It all takes place at the end of the tribulation period when Christ returns to the earth. Or they were teaching that there is no return of Christ. It seems from Paul's counter that they were teaching that the day of the Lord, the events prophesied in the Old Testament, when God is going to interrupt human history supernaturally, that those events were already in play. And therefore, the Christians had been mistaught by Paul concerning the rapture that would take them out of the world before that time of wrath began. Notice Paul says, let no man, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Someone stands up and says, I had a dream, and in that dream I saw. Paul says, check the dream against the scripture and discount it if it doesn't square with scripture. Someone stands up and eloquently preaches a message and stirs our emotions and challenges our thinking. Check that message against the Word of God, the Scriptures. If it doesn't fit, reject it. Even if someone says they're speaking or writing for Paul, even if someone says they have a special call of God, even if someone claims that they are a special prophet, if what they preach, teach, announce doesn't square with Scripture, reject it. Don't be deceived by anyone by any means. And we don't have to be deceived because God's plan has been clearly enunciated. One of the key players in the finishing of God's plan on earth is in this passage called the man of sin, the man of perdition. In order to show the Christians that the day of the Lord had not begun yet, Paul introduces them to this career of the man of sin. Beginning verse 3, he says, "The day of the Lord will not come until there's a falling away and apostasy first. And the man of sin," the word sin there means antinomian, it means lawless one. The man who does not abide by laws, the man who is above laws, that man is revealed. He is the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Destruction follows in his wake. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, not just Christianity, not just Judaism, not just Islam, but all forms of religion are repudiated by this one. He sits as God in the temple of God, demonstrating, proclaiming, evidencing to all that he is God. The temple of God only can exist in one place. That's in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Everybody knows that. This man is going to go into that temple, which has to be built. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, which is what this word means. Not the court where the sacrifices were, not the first part where the priests ministered daily with the showbread, but behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, that place where the Ark of the Covenant once rested. That place that uniquely symbolized the presence of God, the Creator God in the midst of his people. That place that only the high priest could enter one day each year, and he only went in twice, and each time he went in with blood. That place that was guarded by the sacred authority of God, any who would impinge or any who would invade that space, dare to go behind the veil or lift the veil and look in, that person would be immediately killed. This man is going to set aside that law, walk into the temple, bypass the priests, go into the Holy of Holies, and in doing so, demonstrate that he is bigger than the God of the Jews. That the power and force that he represents in himself is greater than the force of the Old Testament Jehovah. He will declare that he is God. And according to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, he will require that all men living in the world must worship him and signify that worship by receiving a sign in the hand or in the forehead, which signifies that you are a devoted follower of this person. And for 3.5 years, 42 months, terror will fill the earth. Paul is saying, you will know that the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and to set up his 1,000-year reign on the earth, you will know that that is coming when you see this take place. When you see a man who is lawless in his spirit, who has no respect for the laws and institutions that God has established and men have established, when you see this man who is filled with lawlessness invade the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, declare that he is God, and demand that everyone worldwide worship him on penalty of death. Now, folks, that's coming. I was absolutely stunned this week not by the election, but by the poll exit interviews. According to the report that I saw, 68%, 68%, two-thirds of the people who voted for our present president said you can't trust him. He doesn't tell the truth. Wait a minute. Something's not right here. 92% of those who voted for his opponent said our present president cannot be trusted. He doesn't abide by the fundamental laws of truth and lie. He thinks himself above the law of truth. He is lawless. When some of the most educated people and the freest people in the world today deliberately put in office, put over themselves a person that they confess they cannot trust because he does not abide by the laws, to this preacher, that is a significant sign of the times in which we're living and the attitudes that surround us, and it speaks to me loudly that we are living in the moments and hours and days before this verse is going to be literally fulfilled. Verse 6. Now you know what is restraining, that this man of sin will be revealed in his time. God has a plan, God has a schedule. And there is a force that is operating in the world to restrict or to constrict this lawless attitude. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The restrainer. Who is the restrainer? The Greek language presents this as a person. He who restrains. A lot of debate about that. I don't want to enter into debate today. I don't want us to miss the larger significance of what's being said here. What's being said is there is a cancer moving through the world among the hearts of people, and that cancer is being checked. The rate at which it may express itself is being held in check. There is a suppressing presence that God has appointed in order to keep the growth of that cancer from spreading and devouring faster. On my birthday, October the 4th this year, I received a letter. It's the most shocking letter I've ever had in my life. It began, Dear Pastor Custer, and it was signed, Doctor. And in the paragraph it said, I have strong reason from your test to suspect that you have a carcinoma, a cancer, in, and it named the organ of your body. Now, being an intelligent person, I said, boy, this is going to be fun. Tore up the letter, threw it away, and said, can hardly wait for this to happen. You're saying you didn't do that. No, I didn't. If there were a cancer eating at the vitals of my body, what would I do? I would seek to restrain its growth because its growth will devour my strength, destroy my body, and lead to my demise. Now, frankly, I'd rather be in heaven than here today. I'd rather depart and be with the Lord than to be here today. But I'm not careless about the privilege and responsibility and opportunity God has given me with this life right now in this body. I don't fear death. I welcome it. But I'm not foolish. And I want to play my life out as best I can to the glory of God, because what I do in this life affects how I'm going to live in the next. And that's true for you too. Now listen, hear me carefully. The mystery of lawlessness in this verse is not just talking about the operation of iniquity in the heart of this man of sin. It's talking about you, talking about me. I want you to know this morning that every sin you can imagine dwells inside me. Seeds are there. I am an adulterer. I am a liar. I am a thief. So are you. Don't look so high and holy. Every sin you can name or conceive, and some you can't even imagine, are already residual in your heart. You live with a spirit of lawlessness. That's why we struggle to obey the speed laws. That's why we struggle to tell the truth. That's why we struggle to be honest in our relationships. It's a constant struggle because within every one of us is this spirit of lawlessness. And it's like a moral cancer. It eats, it consumes. And the only check against it in our hearts and lives is the power and presence of the Spirit of God. It is a deadly cancer. Unchecked, it destroys. The only one who can check it is God the Spirit. I want you to imagine with me this morning what you will look like 50 years from now, if you do not have the Spirit of God check that destructive disease. Imagine what you'll look like 100 million years from now. Imagine what a person will look like, what life experience will be for them 1 million years from now if they have not permitted God to check those destructive forces. Because the lake of fire has no antidote. Hell has no antidote. Your suffering isn't going to change the cancerous, powerful lust to be your own God and to defy and break any law that restrains you. That's what sin is. And that sin will continue to eat like a cancer, not just today, not just tomorrow. That's just next week. After you're gone, we lay your body in the grave. Your soul and spirit will continue to be prisoner to that awful, awful, awful destructive force. And in the resurrection, and then your consignment to the lake of fire, that force will continue to eat. Why should you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Why should you receive in your heart? Because he's the only, hear me, he is the only exclusive one who can check that awful spirit of sin and lawlessness that you were born with. There is no other antidote. And unchecked, that thing continues to eat, continues to demand, continues to destroy, continues to distort, continues to consume you forever, ever, ever. The mystery of lawlessness, the working, the secret working of sin in the hearts of every one of us is already at work, Paul says. Only there's a restrainer. The restrainer is God the Holy Spirit sent into the world. This verse tells us that that restraint is going to be lifted. You think things are bad now. When the Spirit of God withdraws his restraint, all hell will break loose. not just in governments, not just in business, not just in prisons, but in individual hearts and lives, the gracious check of God expressed now by the Spirit of God's work, when that is removed, the cancerous disease of lawlessness will overtake men, institutions, and society as a whole. He who now restrains, restrain until he's taken out of the midst. And then, at that moment, the lawless one will be revealed. That's when the Antichrist is permitted to go into the Holy of Holies and there desecrate the temple in Jerusalem and declare that he's God. And God will allow it. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist will be powerful. He will be filled with blasphemy and lawlessness. He will think to change the times and the seasons. He will set his heart to destroy the people of God, and God will deliver them into his hands for 42 months, 3.5 years. Awesome. Verse 9, this career of the Antichrist is borne along on the flood tide, the energizing power of Satan. Satan has the power to do signs and wonders. And through the use of spectacular supernatural powers, things that you and I cannot do, Satan has the ability to draw people's attention to and to support the career, the rising career of this Antichrist, and to empower this person to ascend to the pinnacle of world power and to even challenge God successfully. Such deception. The passage tells us in verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, when a person chooses unrighteousness and takes pleasure in that and resists the truth of God, there is no other antidote. They give themselves over to this spirit, this lawless, self-centered expression of autonomy, this demand for freedom of choice and this demand and insistence that I will do my own thing, my own way, my own time, and no one, including God himself, dare check me. That's the heart of sin. And this passage says that there is a time when God takes his restraint off. It's okay. You're on your own. And when God abandons that person and withdraws the restraint against sin, sin overtakes them, they believe the lie. They believe that they are God. They believe that there is no transcendent God, creator, Lord, master outside. This is a chilling passage. Paul sent it to the Thessalonians to create confidence. Listen, what do you believe about the coming of Jesus Christ? I was asked this week, would you die for the truth of the pre-trib rapture? Yes, I would. And you better know what you believe the Bible teaches about this, or you will be a wimp. The career of the Antichrist. Acquaint yourself with the many details God gives us about this man. Understand that the spirit that will bring him into power and prominence, that spirit is inside you too, inside me. Thank God for the restrainer who works in the world and who comes into the heart and life of every one of us who will receive him. And he checks this lawless spirit at its source in my heart. And he empowers me so that I don't have to be dissipating my energy and destroying my life by doing what I want to do, regardless. Understand that Satan is alive and well. Understand that there comes that time when men make choices and God says, okay, you're on your own. You want the cancer? You're on your own. You don't want surgery? You're on your own. You don't want to acknowledge that you even have cancer? You're on your own. God gives them over to the destructive force of sin. When I stand here before you, before a passage like this, the pressure of my responsibility to communicate to you seems overwhelming. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you understand what God is saying in this portion of His Word? If you have not yielded yourself to the power and control of the Spirit of God who is holy, then you're a pawn for sin. And that nature within you is going to overtake and destroy you and lead you to do all kinds of stuff that's going to be embarrassing to you, destructive to your life. That same spirit is running rampant in the world. And as bad as things are now, there's still a restraining of the Spirit of God. But that restraint's going to be taken off halfway through the tribulation period. And the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be marked by unprecedented chaos, confusion, rebellion. It's like man finally has a day when he is free to serve his own lusts, to do his own thing, and determine his own choices. And God steps back and says, okay. And the power of sin and the deceptive power of Satan will twist men into such confusion that they will believe the lie. They will put confidence in people they know do not abide by the truth. How far away do you think we are from these days? Our Heavenly Father, this passage is so precious. It warns us, it teaches us, it admonishes us, it challenges us to think soberly about this awful spirit of lawlessness and how it will finally issue in a worldwide confusion. It reminds us that Satan is capable of great trickery and deceit and power, and that he has a plan for this world also. It reminds us that your mercy and grace extended to us can be withdrawn, that your loving appeal to us through the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can harden our hearts against that truth to the point where you give us over to our own lusts, to do the things that seem right in our own eyes. You give us over to the devastation of the destructive force of the lawless spirit within us. And that spirit will eat like a cancer for all eternity. Oh God, give us the confidence of knowing what you have said about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him. Deliver us from deceptive forces outside and destructive forces inside our own hearts, I pray. Heads bowed, your eyes are closed. I dare not close the service without, in inviting you, dear friend, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, to do that today. He is the only antidote to the sin that dwells within you, within me. And if you're a believer and you've been allowing sin to wreak havoc in your mind and in your heart, you've lost your confidence about the certainty and the timing of the return of our Lord and our gathering together to Him, confess that sin to Him. Ask the Spirit of God to overtake you and to do His restraining work in your heart and your life. Our Heavenly Father, the power of your word, through the power of your Spirit, can set us free from sin. Do so, I pray, in Jesus' name.